Week before last, I mentioned from the pulpit that I was going to be sending you a letter to update you on where we are in the transition and the work. And I have found out that a number of people either missed it, didn't see it, didn't read their church email, it went into spam, or a variety of things. If you have not seen that letter, check your spam, revisit your email, and if you can't find it, just contact the office. We'll send it to you again. It's an update of what we're working on and what your elders are doing as we are preparing to get ready to look for your next pastor. At his last session meeting, is creating a team which will begin the work of gathering the information that will ultimately be put into what's called a church information form, which will be distributed. And so that will take work. We're also working on revisiting our mission, vision, values. So we will have an opportunity with the congregation in January to meet and to interact with those. We have not really changed it diametrically the direction. We've really sort of streamlined them and made them more succinct. So those things are coming. Watch your email for another letter shortly, another brief update on what the session's doing and what we're about. Okay? Okay, so have I communicated? All right. How many did not see the letter? My goodness. Check it again. Contact the office. We'll get it to you. In fact, I will also make sure that we have some hard copies next Sunday for you. Did you catch that, Bree? All right. Thank you. She's on top of it. We are in Experiencing God. We're in this week dealing with the ninth week of that. And Experiencing God is, for you that are new with us, it is about entering into a love relationship, a relationship based on love, grounded in the love that God has for us. And then as we experience His love, we love Him, God in return. And then it is about experiencing Him in our daily life, in your particular world experience that God is at work and wants to be working in you and through you. And so we are, in the last week and this week, we're in an area about obeying God. Years ago, I read an account where an American entertainer was having a number of shows in London, and there was a knock on their suite door at the hotel, and there was a very proper British gentleman with a silver tray and an envelope. And the American, she took the envelope and she looked on the back, and it had Her Majesty's seal on the back. And she opened it and she read it, and it was, Her Majesty invites you to dinner and to sing at Buckingham Palace this Friday at 6:00. And the American said, "Oh, that is just wonderful. I'm so honored, but I already have a commitment." To which the gentleman replied, "Madam, in England, an invitation from Her Majesty is a command." We Christians, we sort of often will reflect on the 10 suggestions that God gave at Sinai. We do a lot of Bible study, how many of us have really sat down to look at what Jesus says so that we know it? Because if we don't know it, we can't begin to practice it. You know, one of the things that's interesting, Jesus said, He didn't, you know, when you talk about building your house upon the rock, and it was, you know, we build our house upon Jesus. Actually, what Jesus said, it's not you build it upon me, but the house that's built upon the rock is the life that is built upon doing what I say to do. You want to build your, you want a firm foundation for the life, your life? He says, you do what I say and you practice it, which means you haven't mastered it. You were not going to master it. No one, none of us gets it down perfectly, but he doesn't expect you to perfectly get it down. but we're constantly practicing what he does and what he says. So we are in this week talking about obedience, and it is a small price in light of what it's about. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the hearing of the word of God. From John chapter 14, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "If you love me, obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, he will give to you another counselor, another comforter, another advocate, to be with you forever, who is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, and because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Now, if you want to reflect on Christian spirituality, that is a verse to wrap your mind around, about the amazing thing that God dwells within us and we dwell within God. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, that one is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will show myself to them." And then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come to me, and we will make our home with them. And he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you will hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. One of the things about learning about walking with God and doing what God commands, and part of doing the will of God, and the will, there's two words really primarily in the Greek language for the word will. One is boule, it means plan, determination. This is God's plan. Often it's used with the fact that Jesus said, or it was God's will that Jesus die on the cross, and that all who come to him will come through him. That's God's plan. That's his will. Nothing's going to vary. That's his blueprint of salvation. That's unmovable. There is also another variant of word called thelema, and that's God's heart's desire. That also was translated will. That's God's will. It was my heart's desire. It was our will that our children get a good education and they do well in life, and that, you know, our heart's desire is that they walk with the Lord. Can't make them do that. I don't have the power. We don't have the authority to make them. We can certainly pray them into it, but you can't, you know. When my children were little, I had a saying that they hated, "I'm going to help you obey me." I think my daughter is using that now as well with her little ones. "I'm going to help you obey me." And that's one of the things that, you know, we even was quoted there in Philippians at the end of, it is God's work within us to will, that is to desire and to carry out his good pleasure. And so when we're talking about the will of God, we're talking about what does God want for us corporately and generally. And you can read the scriptures, read the gospels, read the teachings of Christ, and read also through the epistles all the way throughout the Old Testament, and you will find, okay, this is what God instructs his people. This is what his followers do. They bear with one another. They forgive one another. They love one another. They're generous. Those things are the general things of what the disciples of Christ, God's people, do. But there are also specific things that God has specific will for you. It was God's will for us that I come and be here at this time in your congregational life. It was God gave us instruction, called us here, and we're here. Now, God has called us other places at other times. And you could look back over your life where God had guided you and it was God's will that you step into this ministry, whether it be to be an elder or a deacon or to serve or head up a ministry or start something. God has given you direction. You possibly have heard it and you stepped into that in obedience. That's the specific will. You know, when we are talking about obeying what God calls you specifically to do with your life, then you have to deal with, okay, what am I going to do about that? When I choose to do what God has revealed to me to do, when God chooses to reveal to us as a congregation what he wants us to do, there are some things that are going to happen. And one of the first things that's going to happen is that there will be the obedience to God's call in your life will be opposed. That's just going to be the thing. Let's flick it up there. There it goes. Obedience to God's call is going to be opposed. The naive ones are those who say, okay, God showed me what he wants me to do. Therefore, if I do it, it's going to be really smooth as glass. That's not happening. If you want to know what Christian life is, and what is a Christian life, it's one who walks in obedience to the walk of God. Take a look at the life of Jesus Christ. If there was a life that was perfect and yet opposed, it was his from the very beginning. So what opposes us or you individually, personally, as you are striving to do the will of God, or you're striving to do what God calls you? These things have come to my mind and I've experienced them. You're dealing with your enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil are really what stands against us. And we're going to start with the devil. Take a look at the life of Jesus Christ. God in human flesh, birthed in a babe, and immediately the powers of darkness try to destroy him. And in the process, slaughter the innocents in Bethlehem. And the evil one was trying again and again to destroy and to silence Jesus Christ, to stop the ministry of salvation for God's people. Jesus said, my will, my heart's desire, my meat, what feeds me, my purpose for being here, is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's obedience. And that should be also true for us. Our reason for being, our personal and corporate existence, is to do the will of our Lord and Savior on this earth, empowered by the Spirit of God. And the evil one does not like that. So you have the powers of darkness working against Jesus. You have also the world working against Jesus. The world didn't want to hear what he said. Here's God incarnate, love incarnate walking around them, but what was going on with the world? They wanted to silence them. All the powers of Rome for political convenience, we're going to get rid of him. The religious leaders, and there is a biblical scholar who refers to the Pharisees and the scribes as the religiously serious people that have completely missed what God was doing because they were so religiously serious about the wrong things. And so the world was pushing back. The world rejected him. Here is Jesus Christ. His very presence is an indictment on humanity. Have you ever thought about it that way? Why? He came to save humanity from darkness and from itself. The fact that he needed to be here says to me as a human being that I am not sufficient on my own, that I am in need of a Savior, that I need to be forgiven, I need to be transformed. That's the reason. When I look at the cross and his shed blood and his sacrifice, what a mess I'm in that took. That's what it took to fix me and to start that process. And so why does the world hate Jesus? I've been around a lot of folks talking religion. You can talk about God, but you mention Jesus and all of a sudden things start pairing off and divisions start happening. And why is that? Because he is Lord and the powers of darkness that rule over the world, and Jesus said the world is going to hate you. It hates me. Because I have said and testify that it is evil. And he's talking about the kingdom that is not in harmony with the kingdom of God. And spiritually, the power behind the world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there's a spiritual reaction that happens when the name of Jesus enters the situation. And those that God is calling are drawn to him. And then finally, it's not only the world, it's the flesh. Jesus beat that at the Mount of Temptation, where he was obedient in the face of all the temptations, and finally obedient to the death of the cross. How does that work out for you and me? The opposition for us and for you personally is, well, the devil wants to mess with you. The devil wants to trip you up. The devil wants to get you somehow to disbelieve God. That in your difficulties and trials, you will lift up your voice against God and say, well, if God loved me, why is this happening? If you said that, you are setting yourself up as God's judge. That's a very dangerous place to put yourself. As opposed to the disciple who says, God, I don't understand, and this is hurtful, and this is harmful, and I'm tired of it, but I will trust you in my pain. That's the posture to take. So the devil's at us and flings arrows at us. And, you know, I've had people tell me over the years, you know, I really tried to walk with God, and then everything started happening that was just hard on my family and hard on life, and it just got too much, because the devil wants you to quit. The only way that powers of darkness can destroy us, to keep us from experiencing what God has for us, is if you as a personal person and we as a congregation quit pursuing the will of God. That's the only way that he can destroy us. So the devils, the powers of darkness want to see us stop. And what does he do with congregations? He gets them divided. Divide and conquer. You know how churches split, people divided. We don't talk to one another, but we come in and sing praise the Lord, but I'm not going to sit praise the Lord next to that person. I had an aunt, bless her heart. She was a serious Christian. And I heard her say, well, I hope in heaven my room's next to somebody that I can get along with. I love her to death, but she's now with the Lord. I don't know who her next door neighbor is in her room. But the way I read my Bible, we're going to get along just fine. The churches are struggling. We as a congregation have been through division. And it's still here. If we want to know why we're not hearing from God, we need to back up and say, are we doing what we know already before he calls us to higher things and greater things? If we are faithful with small things, he will put us in charge of larger ones. And part of that faithfulness in this context is, are we doing what we know and loving and bearing with one another, caring for one another? Are we really want to be united? Did you catch the drift? And it picks up again in John 17. The commitment of the living God to unity. To unity. When the church was growing in the book of Acts, it says they were united in heart and mind, heart of love for one another, love for God, and in mind about what they're going to be about. And it takes that to move ahead with obedience. And so you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now the flesh comes out this way. Well, we think God's going to call us to that, but A, we don't have enough money. B, we're too old. Or C, you fill in the blank of why you ought not do this. And it basically comes down to, yeah, God called us to this, but. And if you remember what I said, yes, but means no. Honey, do you love me? Yes, but. How are you going to hear that? Right? So one of the things that happens with us as people, if we've discerned what God's called us to, then we have to start moving forward in faith, because the evil one wants to get us to be afraid, Look at Ananias in the book of Acts. God calls this disciple. He says, I'm going to send you to go pray for Saul of Tarsus, and this is what's going to happen. And does he go, yay, no, I preached on him. No, he's afraid. He balks. Why? Because God has invited him to what God is doing, and it scared him. Let me tell you, God never calls you personally or individually or corporately into something that you're going to be confident about that you can pull off. And if it's because you think you can pull it off, that's probably not what he's calling you to do. He always calls us to something beyond ourselves. So we have the world and the flesh and the devil. And the world is not in love with the church. As long as we don't mess with it, it'll leave us alone. But once we start impacting it in some way, it doesn't like us. Because it wants to hear what we want, what it wants. And for us to say, we bring you the great news that the one who created us has come for you, and there's no other way to God except through him, that is when the world gets upset. So God's will be opposed as you are striving to obey that. And it will be challenged, and it will be fearful. But one of the next important things about that is that when you discern what God wants, and when we discern what God's ahead of us, is the posture is that our faith is the demonstration of our love for Jesus. Our obedience, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do this. My obedience to Jesus Christ is my demonstration of my love for him. When I was growing up, we had five sisters. I have five sisters, and I was the only guy. And I learned early about what you do and don't do on a date, because I would come home when we were teenagers, and we would sit around, and I would listen to all the things that the guys did that wasn't too smart, and I took notes. And when it was raining, Barbie was my favorite partner, because that's all they did. They didn't want to do it anyway. That's another story, but I'm remarkably well-adjusted for as little therapy as I've had. But we would ask my dad, what do you want for Christmas? And he gave us an answer, which I, in turn, when I became a father, understood and gave to my children. And they didn't like that answer. So when they were young teenagers, they started asking a different question. Dad, what do you want for Christmas that I can put in a box? Because what the answer was, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And my response was, obedience. Because I love them and I want the best for them, the things that I ask of them were for their good. And it's their way of loving me back is to do what I ask them to do. And that is what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. And so if we are truly his disciples, we need to be reading the book to say, what do you want me to do? And then start doing that. And as we are doing that and practicing that, then more revelation comes and we are more able to hear him. But he doesn't talk to us often. We don't hear him for a number of reasons. And one is we are God deaf, like mother deaf or father deaf. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? Is that we don't, as children, we just don't hear our parents. We shut them down. And if our heart is hard towards the obedience to God of the things that are in the book, what makes you think he's going to give you other instructions when you won't do what he's already told us to do? And there's all kinds of things, I talked to men many times about, I just don't feel like God's listening to my prayers. You don't have to raise your hands, gentlemen, but you're there. If you could say, why is my prayer life so stale? Why is it like God's not answering my prayers? And my next question is, how is your relationship with your bride? Because we're told in Peter that we are to treat our wives with the respect, and I'll paraphrase, with respect due a daughter of God. lest our prayers be hindered. What does that mean? The father is more interested in how you are treating his daughter than anything else on your agenda. And when you get that straight, then he'll start listening to other things. But that's first base for a man, for a father. How am I treating my bride? Is she cherished? Is she loved? Is she nurtured? When I come home, am I a point of joy? Am I there to serve her or serve myself? Treat her with respect as a daughter of God. You can look it up. We better move on. So it is the demonstration. If I love you, Jesus, I will do what you say. And as I read, I spend about an hour every morning when I get up reading a chapter, praying my way through a chapter of the scriptures and the gospels so that I can do this and I can reflect. Lord, I'm missing this. Lord, if there's something in me that you don't like, show me, speak to me, so that I can bring myself in harmony with your will. I want to be in obedience and in harmony with you. Now, not only is obedience to God's call, it is my faith incarnated. It's your way of incarnating the flesh. What does it mean? Incarnus means in flesh. Jesus is God in the human flesh, and the things of the Spirit want to be enfleshed. The demonic wants to find somebody to live in. Jesus said this. They go roaming around looking for a place to land. You know, the things of the Spirit want to be in flesh. Hatred and the murderous stuff gets worked out. We can see that in our news. Not a whole lot is in our news. Comes about a whole group of people at Glenkirk packing 30,000 meals for people that are going to be hungry. That's a wonderful gift of God. That didn't make the news. But one of the things that is true about this aspect of our life is when I do what God says, my faith, is the reality of it, the realness of it, has to be incarnated. And it's incarnated by doing what he says, by treating one another as he would treat us. Because a faith that's only intellectual is no faith at all. Christian, you have to understand the gospel to believe into the gospel and to believe into Christ, but simply understanding it intellectually is not a saving faith. That's what James is trying to get at in the Epistle of James, that a real, authentic biblical faith shows up in the life that lives. He talks about faith and works. He's using that language different than Paul does, but that's what he's getting at. Paul talks about being transformed into the image of Christ. Jesus is talking about if you love me, you will do what I command, because it has to be lived out for it to be real. It's transformative. And if it's real, if my encounter with Jesus, it changes who we are. I don't know about you, but I can't change me. I gave up changing me. That's an exercise in frustration. Anybody else have that? I know y'all trying to change me are frustrated. Yeah, it's you wake up in the morning, all right, I'm going to be joyful today. You know? And we're wrapped up in ourselves. It's really easy just to get so wrapped up in us. You know, it happens to me almost every day, twice a day, on the drive to and from here. I'm in a lane and it stops. And this one's really going. I get in that lane and it stops. And this one's going. So I get back in this one and it stops and that one's going. So I get over there and it stops and those two take off. And I'm starting to think it is about me. Anybody else have that experience? Yeah, and how does this work? And when I pray for patience, that's not how I want it to come. So, but as our faith lived out and incarnated, we need to get our eyes off ourselves and say, God, how can my life be used to serve you? Because finally, and this is it, the life of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all-loving and all-powerful and all-wise. A life devoted to him is the life that's less walked, less chosen. It's the road less traveled, but it's the only one worth traveling. Because at the end of it, the only thing you and I are going to have to offer Jesus Christ is what we have done in obedience to him and the lives that have been changed because of that obedience to him. You have a 70-year history as a congregation, great foundation, and I think the best is yet ahead. But it is going to take a surrender of obedience. It's going to take faith, and we're going to have to have a posture of knowing that God has called us to something. It is not going to be easy, but it's going to be wonderful. And we're going to have our faith incarnated, lived out, to take hold of the future to which he's called us. Because our promise is that the good work that he began in you, this congregation, he will bring to completion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, and I thank you, Father, that you are loving and faithful, and everything you call us to be about is because of your love for us. As we approach this table this morning, Lord, I ask that you would show us where our hearts have been cold towards you, where they have been hard, where they have been ignoring you, that we might bring our lives before you and bring them in harmony with your heart. If there's bitterness and ugliness and hatred and anger and frustration and fear, Lord, we want to lay that at your feet and renounce it. We don't want to come to this table like that. Jesus, we want to hear your voice. We want you to tell us what to do as individuals and how we today might serve you. We want to get up in the morning with God. How can I serve you today? What a privilege to be serving the living God, the God of Abraham, the God who spoke to Moses, the God who spoke through the prophets. You are our God, and you want to use us today. Show us each day how our life can be an offering, and we will trust in you in the face of opposition. We will, when we have fear about taking a risk, Lord, give us courage to trust in you. Let our obedience be our offering of love. That our life, Lord, at the end we can say we have fought a good fight, we have run the race, we've finished our course, and that we might take hold of the crown that you have prepared for us. Take a moment and reflect on the Lord and what he's maybe been calling you to do or to tend to in obedience to him.